I was mentioning in the first session how the last days are going to be a days of tremendous deception. And we need to protect ourselves from that, and that's why we thought of trying to understand the truth accurately. And we haven't been thinking of trying to understand theological truth, you know, explaining the Trinity and explaining the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, etc. It's all important to know that, but when Jesus said, "I am the truth," John 14:6, He wasn't talking about theology. He was talking about reality. Whenever the New Testament, you read about truth, it's got two meanings. One is the truth of God's Word, and the other is truth as opposed to a lie, reality. The opposite of truth in that sense is hypocrisy. So, when Jesus said, "I'm reality," when it says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean there was no truth that came from Moses. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, we read in John 1:17. What does that mean? Does it mean Moses brought no truth? No, it's reality. Reality could come into our life only after Christ came. What do we mean by that? We've understood that grace is different from law, that the law came through Moses, but grace, the ability to keep that law, is grace. The law was just a statement of what God requires, but God didn't give them the ability to keep it. But then Jesus came and gave us the ability to keep it. That's grace. And it's God's help when we are not able to keep it. It's God's power enabling us to keep it. And also, we can say that in the Old Covenant, they could not experience this inside them. It says in Romans 8:2, what the law could not do. What was it the law could not do? The law could not deliver a man from murder in his heart, which is anger. What is it the law could not do? The law could not deliver a man from adultery in his heart, which is lusting with the eyes. It could deliver them only on the outside. Like I said the other day, when our life is an external religion, we are taken up with the external aspects of Christianity, the external things that Jesus did. That is, He fed the 5,000, all the stories that children read in the Gospels is all true, and He died on the cross. But the moment we begin to realize that Christianity is not cleaning the outside of the cup, but cleaning the inside, then God begins to show us other things which are more serious than the outside. You know, if somebody gives me a cup of tea in one of the villages to drink, I'm not particularly bothered whether there are stains on the outside of the cup. I'm hoping that the inside of the cup will be clean. Definitely, it doesn't bother me if the outside is a bit dirty. But if I'm more concerned about the outside of the cup and the being very clean and the inside being dirty, you can get sick. And that is why I speak so much against dead works. And that's why I speak so much against trying to get people to look holy on the outside by the clothes they wear and the length of their hair and the ornaments and things like that. The reason is because I'm so surprised that after 25 years of preaching, people are still taken up with cleaning the outside of the cup. It's almost as though they haven't understood anything in 25 years. It's the inside that matters. The inside. Jesus said, "Clean the inside of the cup, you Pharisees." And from that I learned one thing, that any brother, even in our churches, who concentrates on the outside is a Pharisee. Every person who talks to you about the outer, your dress and this and that, he's a Pharisee. Don't listen to him. It must start on the inside. The rivers of living water must flow from the innermost being. The inside of the cup must be clean. That's why I say, what is inside? Love of money, love of honor, seeking your own, selfishness, pride. Deal with those things. Don't major on minor matters on the outside. Otherwise, we will not build new covenant churches, we will build old covenant congregations. And it will be very difficult. Jesus did not come to deliver us from these outer things. He came to deliver us from what the law could not do inside. David prayed in Psalm 51, O Lord, Thou desirest truth. Do you know that verse? Psalm 51, I think it's verse 6. Thou desirest truth where? In the innermost being. He couldn't have it. He said, Lord, You desire it. I can't have it. But I want it. And if we concentrate on that inner life, that's what you will desire for others also. That you will want that they'll have a inner life. You won't judge them by... In fact, John 7:24 says, do not judge according to the outward appearance. I have often said that is the most disobeyed commandment in our churches and in many Pentecostal and brethren churches. John 7:24, do not judge a person according to the outward appearance. The most disobeyed commandment by radical young people who are thorough legalists. And by elders who think they are radical but who are thorough legalists. They are judging all the time by outward appearance. And therefore, the devil makes sure such people will never become spiritual. I'm concerned when I see a young person who's really wholehearted and he hasn't got light on this. Hasn't got light on John 7:24. And sometimes they won't even listen to me. Then I know he's on his way to self-destruction. Because he thinks he knows so much. 25 years later, after he's messed up his life, he'll probably wake up after wasting so many years of his life. That is why it's good for you young people to listen to an older brother who is not a legalist. Listen to an older brother who's not a legalist. Who's not telling you about the external things in your life, but about your inner life, and who can lead you to love God with all your heart, and love Jesus with all your heart, and be free from the love of money, and who can help you to love others as Jesus loved you. That is the whole of Christianity, and will teach you how to treat other people the way you want them to treat you, and the way you want God to treat you. That is the most important thing that we must also teach our children. So I want to say a few words about family life, because in the Old Covenant, there's no teaching about how a husband should treat his wife or treat her husband. It was so casual. If you don't like your wife, you just write a certificate and divorce and send her away. That's it. Aren't your wives happy that you're not in the Old Covenant? It is pretty easy for a man to divorce his wife under the Old Covenant. And not only that, God said there in Deuteronomy that if you once divorce her, you can't marry her again. You sent her off, don't ever take her back again. It was pretty serious. But when Jesus came, He said, that's all Old Covenant. You know, if Jesus came to us, some of our churches, how many things He would tell you, that is Old Covenant, that is Old Covenant, that is Old Covenant, that's a shadow. What are you concentrating on? That's what He told the Pharisees. That's Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, God has joined man and woman. They should not be separated. They must be inwardly united to each other. God's purpose is not just the physical union. That's okay. Physical union is how it begins. The day you're married, you have physical union. But beyond that, it must go on in married life to an inward union. And all you husbands who have a tremendous desire for physical union, I wonder if you have a tremendous desire for spiritual union. Otherwise, you're like the dogs. The dogs have also got a great desire for physical union. And if that's all you desire, I don't think anybody is better than a dog. Even though he calls himself a New Covenant Christian, your longing must be to be spiritually one with your wife. And I'll tell you this, you see specks in your wife, there are logs in your eye as well. Jesus, when He saw wrinkles and dirt and filth in His church, He gave Himself to save her from it, and He succeeded. I wonder how many husbands are willing to give themselves up in order to cleanse their wives from all wrinkles and spots and sin. We are critics. I want you husbands who got difficult wives to ask yourself this question. If you were a difficult person for Jesus to deal with, I think you'll admit that. There's a lot of things wrong in you. Compared to Jesus' standard, you were more filthy than your wife is compared to you. Now, wouldn't you agree that the difference in level, maybe your wife is not spiritual, maybe she's even unconverted, but the difference between you and your wife is very little compared to the difference between Christ and you. Okay, once you establish that fact, ask yourself, what did Jesus do when he saw that you were so filthy and so carnal and so selfish and so proud? He kept on working with you. With some of you, he's been working for 25, 30 years and he still has not succeeded. But he doesn't keep on criticizing you, judging you, condemning you. You'd have got discouraged and run away from him long, long ago. He didn't do it. He's working with you and he's working with you even now. Have you worked with your wife like that? If not, how can you say that you have done your part in loving your wife like Christ loved the church? I know she's got 100 faults compared to yours, but have you treated her the way Jesus treated you? If not, I would say to all of you such husbands, remove the log from your eye. What is that log? An unloving attitude towards the faults that you see in your wife. You got a definition of the log now. An unloving attitude to the genuine faults that there are in your wife. Jesus loved you when he saw 10,000 more faults in you, but he did not judge you, he did not condemn you, he did not criticize you, he did not talk to others about you. He loved you and he loves you today. He hasn't given up on you even after 20, 30 years. And the command to you is love your wife as Christ loved the church. There was no such command in the old covenant. In the old covenant, you could even divorce your wife. Say, I don't like her. Got too many faults. What I want to ask you today is, are you an old covenant husband? You may not physically divorce your wife, but your attitude towards your wife may be one of, I don't want to have anything to do with her, even though you live under the same roof. Are you an old covenant husband or a Christ-like husband? That's the first area where you have to judge yourself. And I believe that we cannot build new covenant churches till we start with new covenant homes. The church is built on top of the home. You can't build the church without building the home. You can't build the third story without building the second story. The first story is your own personal walk with God. That's most important. But on top of that, you've got to build your relationship with your wife. You say, well, what if my wife is not at all spiritual? That's fine. You're not pretty spiritual yourself, but Jesus still loves you. How many of you believe? How many of you husbands believe that the difference, listen carefully, the difference of spirituality between you and your wife is much greater than the difference of spirituality between Christ and you? You believe that? You know, there is a difference of spirituality between Christ and you, right? I think you'll all admit that. Okay, they admitted there's a difference of spirituality between you and your wife. She's far below you. But do you think the distance between you and your wife, she's below you, is much greater than the distance between you and Christ? No. Then how can you have an attitude towards your wife which is different from the attitude Christ has towards you? And I'll tell you this, your wife will never change till you change your attitude towards her. And I pray that she'll never change till you change your attitude towards her. Because that'll bring you to needs till you wake up and say, Lord, I see my need. God is waiting, dear husbands, for you to see your need. So that we can build new covenant homes. You have often heard me ask this question. When there's a problem between a husband and wife, that can happen in a world in which we live. There can be tensions. Sometimes we can speak a rude word. There can be anger. Okay, it's not good. We should overcome it as soon as possible, but it happens in the early years of marriage. Don't get discouraged. It's like learning to walk. A marriage is like a child learning to walk. You'll stumble, fall, get up, stumble, fall, get up. But one day you'll walk. It'll happen. Have that faith. And in such a situation, who should take the first step to restoring communication, restoring fellowship? When God and man had a problem, who took the first step? God. Love your wife like Christ loved the church. The man has got to take the first step. Or put it another way. Sometimes the women think they are more spiritual. Maybe they are. It's true. In some cases, the woman is much more spiritual than the man. Like Priscilla and Aquila. Okay. When there was a problem with God and man, who took the first step? Who took the initiative? The one who was more spiritual. God. So if you think you are more spiritual, sister, then you should take the first step to restore relationship. If you husbands think you are more spiritual, then you should take the first step. And since in generally speaking, both husband and wife think they are more spiritual, then they should be just running into each other's arms. Why isn't it happening? Shall I tell you? Spiritual pride, legalism, selfishness. We are worried about all the externals. Let us wake up. Let us not major on minor matters and ignore the more important issues in our home. So, brothers, that is our calling. We must take the first step. Now that I have made all the sisters happy, let me speak to you about how a sister should be, how the wife should be. There's one sense in which it's very easy to be a wife, because you don't have to take any decisions. The husband is the head of the house. He decides what to do. All you got to do is follow. You tell me, is it easier to lead or to follow? Anybody will tell you. It's much easier to follow than to lead. Because lead, you come to a fork in the road, you don't know which way to go. You got to take decisions. Follow, you just follow the leader. Simple. It's much more difficult. Don't think it's more difficult to be a wife. It's much easier to be a wife. Because the husband has to take decisions and lead. And it's very difficult in this complicated world sometimes to know what the decision is to be. God created you to be a helper to your husband. Be a helper. God did not create Eve first and say, okay, let me make Adam to be her helper. He didn't say that. God didn't make a mistake. He made Adam first, then He made Eve to be a helper. And you got to be a helper to your husband. And a helper doesn't mean just sweeping the floor and taking care of the children and cooking the food. Those are the minor aspects of helping. The more major aspects of helping are when he's going to work one morning and he sees a charcoal mark on his face, please tell him, darling, there's a mark on your face. Please wipe it out. And if you see a black mark on his soul, which is worse than on the face, please tell him. Then you're a helper. If you only tell him the black mark on his face and don't tell him about something bad in his life and in his attitude, you are not a helper. But don't tell him when he's angry. Go and ask any farmer. He will not sow seed when there is a storm. What happens to sow seed that is sown when there is a storm? It all gets blown out. Many wives tell what they want to tell when there's a storm in their own heart or in the husband's heart. That is absolutely the wrong time to sow a seed. And when everything is peaceful, they say nothing. I say, what idiotic farmer who sows all his seed only when there's a storm, and when everything is peaceful, which is the right time to sow a seed, no, sows nothing. They say, oh, it's all peaceful now, why disturb it? That's the time to sow the seed. But how foolish many husbands and wives are. When the storm comes, they start sowing all types of seed and nothing remains there. Nothing happens. There's no change in husband or wife because you're sowing at the wrong time. When you see either partner angry because they haven't got victory, never mind, don't despise them. Well, one of you should control yourself and say, this is not the time to say anything. This is not the time. There may be 101 things wrong and there may be a lot of seed to be sown, but this is not the time. Don't sow a seed when your husband and wife is exhausted and tired. That's not the time to tell them anything. They're too weak to receive anything. It could be at the end of the day when they come back from work, or the wife's had a very tough time with all the children going to bed. That's not the time to talk. Talk at a time when things are more relaxed. We need to open our heart to one another. And particularly in Indian homes, we need to make sure that our wives are not suffering from our parents. And you got to make sure that your husband is not suffering from your parents. There's a lot of that interference in Indian marriages, where the husband's parents rule the wife and the wife's parents try to influence the daughter in such a way that she does everything in relation to how it'll affect my mommy or my daddy. It's a great tragedy. And that's why they don't have a happy marriage. It can look happy on the outside. In a happy marriage, you've got to obey the command of Jesus to the man. The command is in the last verse of Genesis 2, leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. Doesn't mean ignore your father and mother. Emotionally be detached. Take care of them. Provide for them. Send them money if they need. Help them financially. I remember one brother asked me, brother, my parents are poor. I want to send them money, but my wife does not allow me. I said, send it without her knowledge. Don't tempt her by saying, I sent money to my wife, to my parents. When you get your pay, send the money to your parents and then come home and say, this is what I got. That's not deception. There are certain things we should not, your wife may not be willing, able to bear it. So, we got to help our parents, sure. But you should not be emotionally attached to your parents more than to your wife. And the same thing can happen to a wife. It says in Psalm 45:10, forget your father's house, O bride. So shall your husband desire your beauty. So, there's a command to the husbands in Genesis 2, last verse, and there's a command to the wives in Psalm 45:10. Detachment from one's own family. It's almost not practiced in India. And even so-called westernized Christians in India don't practice it. Because they think they know better than the Bible. And the result is problems in their home. My wife and I tried our best to practice those verses. We cared for our parents, but we never allowed them to interfere in our life. We helped them in whatever way we could. But we decided that we're going to run our own home. We didn't fight with them. We didn't quarrel with them. Whenever I visited my father-in-law's house, he would give me lots of advice. I never argued. I listened to it all without saying a word. And I never did one thing that he told me. The next time I went, he would tell me some more. And I would listen to it all and never do anything that he said. Gradually he got the message. It's a waste of time telling this fellow. He's too stupid. Fine. Or he's too rebellious or disobedient. Without a fight, you can run your own life. Dear brothers and sisters, please remember that God is the one who ordained marriage and He knows what is best. By all means, we should care for our parents. Don't forget your father and mother when they are old. Don't neglect them. They cared for you when you were helpless for many years. Care for them when they are helpless. But don't let them come between you and your husband or you and your wife. That's not worth it. Provide for them, care for them, even let them live in your house if they are old and there's no other way, place for to accommodate them. But make sure it is your house, not their house. That is the difference. There's a lot of difference between parents living in your house and you living in parents' house. It's a question of who's the head of the house. You got to be the head of your house. You can live in the same building, but if it's your family, you got to be the head of your house. These are fundamental principles. There was not so much teaching of this in the Old Testament. But we can't build a new covenant church without seeing the importance of the family. And the other thing is bringing up children. In the New Testament, there's tremendous emphasis on bringing up children to the extent where it says, if a man has got rebellious children in his own house, he is not qualified to be an elder in a church. It's true. A man whose children are rebellious, living in his own house, if he can't take care of 4 children in his home, how can he's going to take care of 100 children in the church? I mean, if he's failing with 4 children, he'll fail much more with 100 children. That verse in 1 Timothy 3 teaches us that the way we bring up our children is what qualifies us for leadership in the church. Don't neglect your children in order to serve the Lord. I decided that myself. You know, I had to travel a lot when my children were small. And most of the places where I traveled, they probably did not realize what I sacrificed to come to them, because every church wanted me on a weekend. I would have to go, because weekends was the only time best for them. I would have to go Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But Friday, Saturday, Sunday were the days when my children were free. Monday to Friday, they were busy in school. I couldn't be with my children Friday, Saturday, Sunday. So many weeks when they were small, I said, Lord, please help me. I'm not doing this for myself. I'm not doing it for money. I'm doing it for your work. You've got to take care of my children. I look after your family, please look after mine. And I want to say today, he's done a better job than I did. You honor him, he'll honor you. But I also did another thing, that I would try to spend time with them at other times when I was not going away. I want to encourage you fathers and mothers to spend time with your children. In India, we don't talk too much about it. Your children must be free with you to talk about anything. The problems they have, they must feel free to talk to you. There must be no problem that your child can talk to his unconverted college friend, which he cannot talk to you, a converted father and mother. But you know, when you were growing up as a young teenager, or in your 20s, and you had tremendous sexual problems, you never went to your father with that, because fathers, you don't talk to fathers about such things. You talk to fathers only about the unimportant things, like food and clothes and education. You don't talk to your fathers about the serious problems of sex. Why? That is how we grew up in that older generation. Let's break that habit in this new generation, so that our children can feel free to talk to us about that. And don't act horrified when they tell you about some of their problems. You act horrified once with your children when they say that they are in love with somebody. You know what will happen? They'll never tell you the truth again. And you don't deserve to be told the truth again, because you're a hypocrite, acting as though you never had such problems when you were young. It's hypocrites that drive their children away from them. Let's break this habit of Indian culture where we can't talk to our parents about falling in love and sexual problems. And these are the biggest problems young people have. You want them to talk to their worldly, ungodly friends? I want my children to talk to me about all these matters. And I was open with them, and I'm still open with them, and I was open with them when they were in school. If they were interested in anybody, I would not act horrified. I would say that's normal. Keep it under control. I could advise them. Never once did I act horrified when my children talked to me about such matters. I wanted to be their friend. And I'll tell you my goal. I said there are a couple of things I had. I don't ask anybody, I've never asked anybody in the world to bring up their children the way I brought up mine. Bringing them up the way you have wisdom according to your way, but make them fear God and live for God when they grow up. So what I'm telling you is not a rule. I'm just giving you a testimony and you don't have to follow it. But I said, Lord, I don't want my children to grow up and say, Daddy was so busy serving the Lord that he had no time for us. I don't want any of my children to say that. And I don't want at any time, even if they are 50 years old, where they feel that they cannot come and share anything with me. Anything. By anything, I mean anything. I must be their biggest confidant where they can come and tell anything, anytime. And I want to encourage you to put your arms over your children when they are grown up and pray with them. We hug them close when they are small. Why do you stop hugging them when they grow up? Why do we do it? Why do we follow this wretched Indian culture? Why not be Christian? I'm not asking you to be Western. I'm not Western. I'm Christian. So, it's very important that we do our part to be friends with our children. Fathers must be friends with their boys. Those poor boys have so many struggles. And don't act horrified. When they listen to music, which is not the type of music you heard when you were a teenager, okay. If you feel it is harmful music, like rock music is always connected with demons and drugs. We should have nothing to do with that. We must warn them about that. But otherwise, I find that my children used to listen to Christian music, which to me it was like speaking in tongues, singing in tongues. I couldn't understand one word of what these fellows were singing on that music. But I used to ask my boys, can you understand what these fellows are saying? Oh yeah, they can understand it. Clear. I can't follow. I'm a bit slow. What are these guys saying? Is that tongues or is it English? They say it's English. Really? So fast and some. I suppose they've got ears like that. That's not the type of Christian music I heard when I was young. Mine was more slow and maybe I got used to that. But I didn't tell them to listen to my type of music when I was young. You don't send your children to the school your grandfather went to, do you? How many of you send your children to the same school your grandfather went to? There are better schools today. Why do you want your children to dress like your grandmother dressed? You know what our grandmothers in Kerala used to dress? Go and see, there are still some old grandmothers there, the way they dress. You want your daughters to dress like that? It's another age, it's another generation. Don't make them live like your grandmothers lived and dress like your grandmothers dressed and sing the songs the way your grandmothers and grandfathers sang. Allow them to recognize that things have changed. Jesus came to save us from sin, not to keep us ossified in one culture for thousands of years. No. You know, that's how many parents drive away their children from themselves and from God. By being strict about all the unnecessary things. By being legalistic. Many parents are legalistic and drive away their children. I mean, you see me as a very strict person. And I tell you, you ask my children, I was very strict on things related to sin. But I was not at all strict on 101 other things, which had nothing to do with sin. You know, I've said this publicly. I hope my children will not be Pharisees, will not be drug addicts, but will follow Jesus. But if they have to fall into one of these sins, I would rather they be drug addicts than Pharisees. How many of you will say that about your children? I would rather they become drug addicts than they become Pharisees. I said it. Because I believe there's hope for drug addicts. There's almost zero hope for Pharisees. How do I say that? I've seen Pharisees in our church for 20 years, still not delivered. I don't believe a drug addict can sit in this church for 20 years and not be delivered. Impossible. I don't think a drug addict can sit in our church for 1 year and not be delivered. How is it Pharisees sit here for 25 years and are still Pharisees at the end of it? I have seen that Phariseeism is 1,000 times worse disease than drug addiction. And that is why I said that. I would rather my children dress worldly, appear worldly, than become Pharisees. Because I know who's going to miss the kingdom. I know who are the generation of vipers. The generation of vipers on earth are not the drug addicts, are not the adulterers, they are the Pharisees. In any church, including CFC, Jesus called them a generation of vipers. And I believe that some parents have made such Pharisees out of their children that those children will almost never be delivered. Because the parents are not delivered. Where will the children be delivered? And they will produce another generation of children who are also Pharisees. Generations and generations of vipers who will not escape the damnation of hell, but who look holy. You don't know what all is going on in their mind. My dear brothers and sisters, I'm not talking about worldliness. I'm not saying make them worldly. No. Let them not be worldly and let them not be Pharisees. But they have to become one. Let them be worldly. They'll come out of it. If they become Pharisees, they'll almost never come out of it. That's why I say. The best is, of course, they don't go into either. If you can bring up your child as a spiritual person who's not a Pharisee, who's not going by externals. For example, I'll tell you, I never told my children, what will others say if you do this? Or what will others in the church think if you dress like this? Never once. Do you say that or do you think like that? What will others say in the church if they see my children dress like this or do like this? That shows that you don't care two hoots about what God thinks about the whole thing. You're only concerned about what others think in the church. Many parents, their concern is other people should say, oh, what good children this elder brother's children are. You hypocrite and humbug. You're not interested in God's opinion about your children. And they will never grow up before God's face. They'll always be concerned to be good hypocrites like you are, to make sure that they dress properly, behave properly in the eyes of others. Teach them to be large-hearted. Teach them to care for the poor. That's more important than how they dress or which music they listen to. Don't major on the minors. Let's break from this Phariseeism that saturates India's Christianity and bring them into the true liberty of the sons of God, which is neither worldliness nor legalism. True spirituality, true godliness, that's what we want in our homes. That's how we want to raise our children. We want to break this wretched thing we have inherited from our parents and from others of religiosity. We want to make them spiritual. That's so important. So ask yourself whether in your home you're making all types of rules which have got nothing to do with sin. Certainly have rules about watching movies which are dirty. Rules about the type of television programs they watch. Rules about watching movies on witchcraft like Harry Potter. Can you imagine a Christian watching Harry Potter? What sort of Christian is that? Magic? Witchcraft? It's happening. And you've got to be discerning. Those children don't know. They are clueless. When they were born, they didn't even know that brushing the teeth was important. Who taught them? Supposing you say, no, I give my children freedom. If they want to brush their teeth, they brush their teeth. If they want to bathe, they bathe. If they want to eat their food, they eat their food. Did you bring up your children like that? In unimportant things like brushing the teeth, taking a bath, eating food. And the more important things, which are much more important, which pollutes their mind, you don't give them instruction. What type of father and mother are you? Yeah, we need to have some rules. I mean, I told my children in my home, I don't permit certain things. No, I don't permit certain books. I don't permit certain music. I don't permit certain programs to be watched. No. And you set up your own home. You have your own rules for your own home. I will not interfere. But in my home, I have certain rules. Because that's how we got to bring up our children. Because children are not under grace. They are under law. You have to make rules for people who are under law. Until they come under grace. The Bible says the law is a schoolmaster that keeps us until we are ready to receive grace. And our children are like that. We have to keep them under certain laws till they are ready to come under grace. It's very important. So don't misunderstand what I say as though we just let them do what they like. But what I'm saying is, don't be picky about things that have got nothing to do with sin and nothing to do with worldliness of heart. It's just got to do with your particular style. I mean, if I wear a particular type of shirt, I don't insist that my children should wear that type of shirt. I mean, I won't let him walk naked, but I'll have some rules on that. But I don't say he should wear my type of shirt, or he can't wear jeans, or it's all nonsense. So many parents have got the rules of their grandfathers. And no wonder they have no fellowship with their children. And their children say, this old-fashioned father of mine, he's just making me live according to my grandfather's way of life. I don't blame him for thinking like that. I don't blame him for becoming distant from you. We got to be alert and say, am I concentrating on sin or am I a Pharisee? What did Jesus came to save us from? He came to save us from immodesty, worldliness and worldliness in the heart, and sin, and from the love of money. Please deliver your children from the love of money. That's a good thing to deliver them from. Teach them to be generous. Teach them to help the poor. Yeah, sure. And let them take the initiative to go and help the poor. I'm always thrilled when I hear of young people who voluntarily go and help the poor people. Not poor believers, even other poor unbelievers. It excites me every time I hear a story like that. And I've heard some stories of some of the children in our churches who've done that. And that thrills me. I don't care what type of dress they wear or what music they listen to. They've understood the heart of Jesus Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, let's build our homes as godly homes, without Phariseeism, without legalism, and without the culture of 100, 200 years ago. It's very, very important to give them freedom, but without sinning and without worldliness. That requires the wisdom of parents. And if you have heard all these things in the church, I believe God's given us that wisdom. The other thing I want to say, from building our home, we move on to building the church. And the most valuable brother in any church is the brother who can build fellowship. Not the one who can preach well, but the one who can build fellowship. You know, like the mason, you know, the one who carries bricks is also needed in a construction site. But if you only have brick carriers, you can't build a building. You know, the mason is needed. The mason takes those bricks and puts them together and sees that they are aligned with a plumb line. That's what I mean by building fellowship. It's a good thing that the mason who built this wall used a plumb line, otherwise it would be all crooked. And that's what I mean by building fellowship in a church. Who bring peace where there is strife. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Oh, you see, I thought we become sons of God by accepting Jesus Christ. No, you become children of God by accepting Jesus Christ. To become a son of God, you have to do something else. Have you noticed that difference? We need to know the difference between being a child and a son. The trouble in our churches is we have got many children, but not many sons and daughters. Let me show you two verses. Matthew chapter 5. You know, this is a matter of reading and understanding the truth exactly. First of all, John 1:12, which is not properly translated in the King James Version, but is properly translated in the NASB. As many as received Him, this is the first step, John 1:12. To them He gave the right to become the children of God. In the King James Version it says sons of God, that's not correct. The correct translation is children of God. When you receive Christ, you become a child of God. The NASB is a more accurate translation than the King James Version. You become a child of God. Okay. Now the child, you know, baby. A baby must desire the sincere milk of the Word. When do you start studying God's Word? When you're a baby. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. As newborn babes, verse 2, 1 Peter 2 verse 2, long for the pure milk of the Word. What does a midwife or a doctor look for as soon as a baby is born? I'm not a medical person, but I've heard that when a baby is born, they want the baby to cry. Not laugh, cry. That's important. It's got to take a breath. If it can't take a breath, it'll be deformed or defective throughout life. That's why when some babies are born, if the doctor is not alert, they can be deformed. I know cases like that. I know a couple of cases in our own church. Because my wife was in the operating theater where they did a cesarean, she could immediately save those two children who are healthy today because she pumped oxygen into them. A newborn babe needs to breathe. Needs to, and then for the next many months it's crying, 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 and when it cries it wants milk. That's one way you know it's a healthy baby. If you find a baby just lying whole day 24 hours without crying, something's wrong with that baby. And when a person says he's born again and he has no desire to read the Bible, I'd say I don't know whether there's something wrong with that baby. It's not a proper birth. I know what happened when I was born again. I found a tremendous hunger for God's Word. Nobody had to tell me, read the Bible, read the Bible. You don't have to go and tell a baby, come on, cry, time to cry for milk. Hey, you should be crying for milk now. You have to ever go and tell a baby that? Why do we have to tell people who say they are born again, come on, time to read the Word of God? I'll tell you, they are not properly born again. They are premature births. You know, some babies were born premature, 4 months in the womb, some evangelist pulled them out. They lie there like that. They're not properly born because they didn't properly repent. Nobody told them to turn from their sin. Nobody told them that they are on their way to hell. You need to give your life to Christ. But if they are properly born, they will cry. And it says here they desire the sincere milk of the Word. And if they do that, they'll grow up and become sons. And you know what sons are? It says in Matthew 5 and verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And by sons, that includes daughters as well. If you're not a peacemaker, you're not a son of God, you're a baby. Babies don't know how to make peace. Are you the type of husband or wife? You have an argument with your husband and you won't talk to him for 2 days. You'll go and put the food on the table and walk out. You'll feed him. He'll eat and quietly go to work, but you won't talk to him for 2 days. You may be born again, but you're not a son. You're a 20-year-old baby. You don't know how to make peace. Or if you're a man like that, you don't talk to your wife because you're angry with her. You're upset with something she did. And you come back from work and you won't talk to her. All your answers are, You know something is wrong. You're not a peacemaker. You're not a son of God. You may preach in the church. You're a baby preaching, and all you preach is baby stuff. Dear brothers and sisters, become a peacemaker. Seek for peace. The Bible says, hunt for peace. Seek for peace with all men. Seek for peace with your wife. Seek for peace with your husband. Seek for peace with your children if they are upset. Seek for peace. You're the spiritual person. Take the first step. The other one may be a baby. You're a son. Another mark of a son of God, it says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Lord says in verse 17 and 18 about separation from the world, from the spirit of the world, which is there in the entertainment world, which is there in television, movies, books, romantic novels, and all types of things in the world. Even for teenagers, you can be a son and a daughter of God. Here's what God says to you. From how many of you girls can tell me honestly that you did not learn to comb your hair from the models and the film stars you saw on television? That you didn't get your dress styles from the models and film stars you saw on television or on the billboards and etc. and further, or the newspapers and magazines? How many of you can honestly say, those are not the ones who determine my dress style or my hairstyle? What determines my dress style and my hairstyle is what will please Jesus, my bridegroom. I want to dress and be in a way that will be becoming for Him. I'm not telling you what that is. All I'm saying is get your style from Him. 2 Corinthians 6:17, come out from their midst and be separate. Be separate from that spirit of the world, which is in these models, which is in the entertainment world, which is in the fashions and styles of the world, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters. You won't be babies anymore. You know why many young people are so insecure? They don't have a father. You want God to be a father to you? See what He says? Come out from that spirit of all those college friends of yours. Be separate. Come out from that spirit that you may even see in some of the worldly people in your church or in CFC. Don't follow their example. Come out from among them. Don't say, well, CFC sisters are dressing like that. Let them be. If they want to go to hell, they can go to hell. Don't imitate them. Where do you get your styles from? Not from other sisters in CFC. From what you feel will glorify God. Be a man and a woman on your own. Don't be a blind sheep that follows other sheep. They fall over the cliff, you fall over the cliff. Don't be like them, and I will be a father to you. God will be a father who cares for you. I want to say to all of you young people, that is the way we can make the church strong. The church is not strong when everybody is a baby. Can you imagine you go into a home and you find 10 retarded children, all babies. Father and mother have to do everything for them. This newborn baby, you got to do everything. This other one is 10 years old, retarded, lying there. Oh, you got to do everything for that one. Another one is 15 years old, that's also lying there like that. You got to do everything for that one. Another one is 20 years old. Now you see these 10 children and you say, boy, this poor father and mother, that's exactly how I feel about how some elder brothers have to do everything in a church. 100 people sitting in that church, they're lying like this. They're born again. They're not dead. They've got life. But they're not sons and daughters who are taking responsibility. I praise God for those in our churches who are sons and daughters who say, what can I do, Mom? What can I do, Dad? They don't wait to be told. They come and help in whatever way they can in the church. They are bold. They seek to share in the meetings. They may not be perfect, but the very attempt to share something in the meetings to bless others, God will bless them. Do you think when I first started sharing something in the meeting when I was 21 years old, I had a lot of wisdom? I probably said a lot of stupid things. But I got up and I said, Lord, I want to do something for you. And I would share, 1 minute, 2 minutes, I would share something. Be bold, be a son, be a daughter. Those are the people who we need to build the church. And you don't have to be 50 years old. You can be 21 years old and you can be a son and a daughter of God with a sense of responsibility like Jesus had when he was 12. He told his mother, "Didn't you know that I have to be about my father's business?" Oh, I wish we had 12-year-olds like that in our churches. You see, I've got to do my father's business, my heavenly father's business. Can we train up our children like that? With a sense of responsibility to do something for God? Initially, maybe just leading the singing or something like that, but going on from there to sharing something with others, reaching out to others, witnessing to others, bringing others to the meetings, doing something for the Lord. With a sense of responsibility, we need our children to grow up to be sons and daughters. Brothers and sisters, God will help us. Let's pray that He will fill us with the Spirit, that we'll have sons and daughters in our churches. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads before God. God our Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you continually challenge us and encourage us to higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. I've heard the song of saints on higher grounds. Lord, I'm pressing on. Lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's stable lands. Until the end of my life, I will pray, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Are you praying that today? Lord, lead me on to higher ground than I have ever experienced so far. Higher ground, Lord, lead me into greater heights in the realms of grace. Freedom from sin, freedom from worldliness, freedom from legalism, freedom from judging others, freedom from the love of money. Deliver me from majoring on minor issues like I've done for so many years. Bring me into the glorious liberty of the sons and daughters of God. Make me a peacemaker, Lord. Make me one who knows how to be separate from the spirit of this world in this dark age, to make Jesus my example and not these godless worldly people. Heavenly Father, help our young people who are the coming generation to build the church of Jesus Christ, that it will be a new covenant church. Help us to build our homes. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name, Amen.